Whenever I hear that song, I'm not sure if I'm if the Lord of the Rings is playing in the background, but that was the theme throughout most of that movie. So just a reminder, so John Buckley handed me the, well, he asked me how many I wanted, and I said I'll take two. Reading Phillies tickets, he's got 35 and he can get more. So if you're at all interested, it'd be a fun night. Pick those up. Excuse me. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. Open our hearts, Lord, open our eyes that we might see you and see you more clearly. Help us, Lord, as we look into your word to see the believer's hope of heaven, to see our hope of heaven if we are believers. Help us, Lord, to see through your word what you have revealed, and help us, Lord, to see the future that we have in store for us. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name, amen. So I've asked a couple of people, have you ever heard a message specifically about heaven? And they said no, or maybe, sort of like, you know, heaven is usually thrown in as part of the message or part of what is being discussed based on the text. And so my goal today is to use a series of texts and go through the central theme of heaven and what it is. So I want to take a look at the present heaven and the future heaven and realize, of course, that my words are incapable of getting us close to the shores of heaven, getting us close to the gate of heaven, getting us close to an understanding of the glory and the majesty and the beauty of what awaits us. And yet I'll try. And why? Why do we do this? Let me read a bunch of verses here, and then we're going to get into some thoughts. Right? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things of earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen? So we are to be focusing our attention on the things above. And it's so easy for us to be distracted and so easy for us to be brought down and to focus on the things that are wrong with the world, the things that are wrong with what we would consider to be the circumstances of our lives. Our life is hidden in Christ. That's what we're supposed to be looking at. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Doesn't stop there. Verse 12 reads, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, right before Paul talks about the rapture, and he talks about quenching the rapture and comforting one another with these words. He says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy. Here's the point, and what I want you to do today as I speak these things is to test all things. Hold fast to what is good. So I have a bunch of scripture in this, and I have some of Joe's thoughts in this, and I'm hoping that they jive, that they come together and mesh, and that this will be an encouragement to you. And then the last verse for now is John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. Keep that in mind, a place. He is going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's going to prepare a place for us, a place, right? And so I want to think about that a little bit and think about, you know, as we sit here today and I look out and you look here and you look around, what do you see when you see people? You see bodies, right? We see bodies. Are we bodies? And that's all we are? We don't see it that way, do we? We see from Scripture that we have been created in the image of God, and therefore, I believe we have a threefold body or being, if you will. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And that's what we don't see the soul and we don't see the spirit. However, when we walk away from a friend for years, and we're still friends with them, what do you think of when you think of that person? Their face comes to mind, but really, more than anything, their soul comes to mind. You know, who they are, why they're your friend. And so we look at this and we see that God has created us with bodies. He created the body first, and then he breathed into man the spirit of life. And so we have bodies that were made from the earth, and these bodies that we have are well suited for this planet, aren't they? I mean, we age, we get hurt, and we heal. It's all God's doing. He made bodies for us. When we die, what's going to happen? We'll get into that. Never mind. Hold on to that thought. I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway. So he's going to prepare a place for us. Prepare a place. If you ever planned a trip, and Bob, you guys went on your, wasn't your 50th, was it?
55th.
Well, it
was
52. The one in New Zealand, wasn't that your
50th?
Yeah, that was your 50th, and it was a big long trip, and you toured so many different things, and it was so neat. You didn't just go down to the airport and say, hey, I want to go to New Zealand, right? You planned it. So Nancy and I have been you know, wanting to go to Alaska almost all of our married life. And we actually wanted to do this in 2019. Then we wanted to do it in 2020, but guess what? COVID hit, and you know, so it went. And then other things happened, and it just keeps on getting pushed off and pushed off. But if you go up into my office, our office, and you look next to Nancy's computer, there is a ginormous map of Alaska, right? And it's got highways and it's got towns with dots on them and stuff. And so she's planning this all out. And my job is to get the transportation ready. So, you know, I'm gonna do that and our house on wheels, and we'll get it all set up. And our goal and our hope is to be able to do that next year. But it's not happening by chance. It's happening very purposefully. And that's the way it is with the Lord and our relationship with him and where he wants us to be. So it's a dream for us, and we hope at some point to be able to go to it and see. When we look at Revelation 21, we see that John says that now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Aren't those great words of hope? And can you picture that? Because it's difficult at times to get these thoughts in our head and to really understand what's going on. But one thing I want to make sure is that, you know, that you understand that this message is not about the end times. This is not about, you know, all of the sets of prophecies that need to occur before the new heaven and the new earth occur. It's really kind of fast forwarding to the end. And we're jumping through a lot of things that we have talked about in the past. But my hope is that we will be able to understand the present earth and heaven and the new earth and heaven. I guess the question that I want to ask is, you know, why is it that we don't make heaven a more central theme of our conversations and our doctrines and our prayers? Why? Jonathan Edwards said he wanted to do all that he could to structure his life in such a way that when he got to heaven, it would be a very familiar place. Oh, and so here we are, you know, and the song that we just sang, you know, is when I am safely home, and then when I am finally home. You know, John Denver has a song, right? Can you picture the line? You know, he was born in the summer of his 27th year, coming home to what? A place he'd never been before. Come on, you guys had to listen to the radio back. I know it's before some of your times, and maybe some of you have forgotten, but but that's the point, right? Coming home to a place you've never been before. That's the way it's going to be when we get into heaven. We're going to feel like this is home. Like we've been here before. Something about it is just going to be so familiar. I'd like to propose this idea that maybe one of the reasons that we don't talk about heaven is because we've lost sight of it. Now here's one that's before my time, but has anybody ever heard of Florence Chadwick? Florence Chadwick. Yeah, no. 1952. She was a long distance swimmer. 1952. She wanted to swim from Catalina Island off the coast of California to the coast of California. 22-mile swim. All right, she had already traversed the English Channel both directions. Right, so she was truly a long distance swimmer, and this was about the same distance, but the Pacific Ocean is different than the English Channel. So early in the morning, she started swimming, and she swam, and she swam, and had three boats around her. Her mother was in one boat, swimming alongside her, coaching her. And so I forget if it was 9 or 10 hours or 11 hours, something like that. It was a very, very long time. And as they were approaching, getting closer to the coast, I'll call it, this heavy fog came down. And I don't know if you've been in the Pacific or in California when the fogs roll in, but they're impressive because they can happen very, very quickly and they are intense. Oh, I wouldn't be able to see the back of this room. So there she is swimming in the Pacific Ocean and this fog settles in. And her mother is alongside her telling her, keep going, you can make it, keep going, you can make it, keep going, you can make it. And after a little bit, she says, I can't, I can't. And she gave up. And they pulled her into the boat and she was about a half a mile from the shore. Fog lifted and she could see. So sometimes I think we don't look at heaven that way because it's the same feeling for us. It's like we're in this fog. And we don't realize that, yes, this is our Father's world. And that, yes, he is in control. And that he is guiding and directing history as he plans it. And it's all about the redemption of his beloved. And so we look at it, and we often also, we wind up having a very unbiblical view of heaven. And why do we have that? Have an unbiblical view of heaven because it's shaped by Satan, the father of lies, John 8:44. And we often, you know, we look at books on heaven, and I read a book for this, and I've enjoyed the book, and there are things about the book that I will kind of throw away because I feel like he's using a lot of speculation, but there are other things that I think he's right on about. So it's Heaven by Randy Alcorn. If you ever want to, if you want to get a copy of it or read it, it's a very good read. But some of the books on heaven are just off-based, you know. And there's one somebody recommended this book to me recently, and I read the leaf on it, you know, the introduction to it, and I said, no, I don't think I want to read that one. It's called Imagine Heaven, New York Times bestseller list, right? But it's about people's experiences with out-of-body experiences and what they've seen when they've you know, had these experiences. And so in my mind, that's not scripturally based, is it? It's very subjective. And so you look at that and you say, okay, do I want to base my theology and my doctrines on heaven by what people say they see? But I think in general, heaven's just off our radar. We're too busy. The present is so powerful and so strong that we forget and neglect looking forward. You know, and the way to do that, the way to look forward is to spend time in his word, right? Yesterday, I thought this was a little funny, but anyway, yesterday, one of the medications the doctor gave me to, or has given me to reduce the nerve pain that I have, has some side effects. One of them is suicide. So I was talking to a local pharmacist and I said, what should I do if I'm feeling, you know, suicidal? She said, read your Bible. I thought that was very, very wise. Interestingly though, the other side effect is that you may have difficulty recalling words. So I said, well, let me wait till after Sunday. It's the last thing I want to do is get up here and say, well, I'm preaching about something, but I don't know what. So anyway, heaven is just off our radar, you know, and we don't think about it. Again, present is just so intense. Barna Research Group said that we are cutting and pasting our religious views from television and movies, the internet, friends, right? Rather than going to the source, the Bible, we're defining all of these things about heaven from the rest of the world, but not looking at scripture. And the result is that there is a highly subjective theology disconnected from the biblical doctrine of heaven. So I don't know if you've ever seen the cartoon by Gary Larson, Farside, of the man sitting on the cloud with a harp and a halo and wings saying, oh, if I knew it was going to be this boring, I would have brought a magazine, right? It's just like, we have this image that heaven's going to be boring. I feel like, you know, it's just so far from the truth. Mark Twain in The Adventures of Huck Finn wrote about, Huck Finn was asking Mrs. Watson about what's heaven going to be like. And she started to describe it, and it seemed to him like, well, that sounds like it's going to be an unending church service. It's nothing that I'd really be interested in doing. And so, again, you know, you think that that's not what heaven's going to be like. Yes, the Lamb is going to be there. He's going to be all the glory. But I am convinced above all things that as he has created us and given us a work to do on this in this world, that he will be giving us a work to do on that world. And that the work we do in that world will not be for money, but will be for his glory. Amen? And the work that we do for his glory will give us strength rather than take away our strength. Right? I've said it before from the pulpit, is that currency, I mean, time is the currency of our lives. Right? We go to work. We give our employers time. What do we get from it? Money, because we need that to buy the things that keep us alive. But when we do that exchange, we give our time, our life, for as the currency for what we need. I don't believe it's going to be that way in heaven. When we give something to the Lord, and it will go back to him as a weight of glory. So what is the biblical view of heaven? Well, we know from Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens. Now, heavens can be defined in a couple of different ways. We can look at the heavens here being the stratosphere, the earth that we have here from the ground to outer space. So that would be considered the first heaven. Then we have the second heaven, which is where all the stars and the cosmos are. And we have the third heaven, which we consider to be where God dwells. So in the beginning, God created the heavens. And one of the reasons for creating the heavens was for a place for him to dwell. Keep in mind, before that, forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, Will talked about this, you know, a couple weeks back, you know, about foreverness. And before God created heavens, he existed, but he didn't need a dwelling place. He just existed. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But he created the heavens and the earth. We believe that he created the earth so that he could put man there, so that man could dwell on this earth, so that he could have a relationship with him. And a few weeks back when I spoke, I said that God interrupted the solitude of himself in order to create man in his image to have fellowship with him. He was completely content by himself, but he wanted us. Isn't that amazing? And then, not only did he want us, after we fell, he wanted us back, and he redeemed us. So heaven is a place for God and for his angels. And we know that from many different things. We think of Job, and we see that Satan came into the dwelling place of heaven and spoke with God. So it was a place. It's a place. Satan rebelled and was cast out of heaven. And now he hates heaven. Revelation 13:6. Let me read that. Revelation 13:6. Just one verse. Then he, that is Satan, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. That's what Satan does. And so he's looking at this, and what's the biblical view of heaven? It is a place. Who's there? God is there. Who else is there? All of the believers who have ever lived are there. Angels, there, right? And what does Satan? Satan has been kicked out, so now he hates heaven. And so you know what I feel like? I feel like if Satan hates something, I should love it. So, for me, I should praise heaven, I should praise his tabernacle, and I should praise his people, because Satan has twisted that. So the biblical view of heaven is to praise it, because heaven and God are a package. We look at it and we say, they are together. In the future, Jesus tells us that he's going to make all things new. This includes a new heaven, the place for God to dwell. And we've read that in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 5. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be with them and their God. So if there is a new heaven, what is the current heaven like, and what happens to us when we die? Because we know that based on what the thief on the cross was told, that he was going to be with Christ in paradise that day. You will be with me today, you will be with me in paradise. John Wesley called this paradise the front porch of heaven. It's a really interesting image, isn't it? To think that the paradise part of it is just the entranceway or the front porch into the complete heaven. It's not quite our eternal state, but when we die, we will be transported into the presence of Jesus Christ. We will be in the current heaven with Jesus, and we will have a new celestial body that is suited for that place. And I think that's the important thing that we need to look at, and we say, okay, fine, I get it, all right, this heaven is going to be going away, and in the meantime, I am there, not in my resurrected body. My resurrected body is still here on planet Earth, but my new body, my temporary body, will be very similar. We see that, take a look at what we see when we look at the Transfiguration. You know, we see that those, the three that were there, so the Lord in his glorified body, we see Moses and we see Elijah. We look at Moses and we see that, first of all, he died. It says that, that Moses died and God buried him. And if you look throughout the scripture, as Moses was being told that he was going to die, which most of us are not told when we're going to die, but the Lord told Moses, you are going to die and you will be gathered to your people. And what is Moses, or who is Moses described as with God? As his friend. And who buried Moses? His friend, God. I think it was probably the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think he probably used a pick and a shovel. I don't think it was magical. I don't think it was supernatural. I think that, you know, he buried Moses. We don't know that, but that's my thought, is that just like the fish on the side at the shore, when Jesus met with them and he had breakfast with them, the fire that he made, I believe he made. I think he gathered the wood, collected it, caught it on fire, cooked the fish, and I think he buried Moses. But Elijah did not die, right? He was carried up, he was caught up. And so we almost have this image of those who had died and those who were going to be raptured. And so the three of them were talking. And what did the disciples know about them? They know who they were, they knew that they were talking. And so we don't know what they were talking about, but that gives us a window into what heaven will be like for us. That we will see each other and understand each other, and we will talk to each other, and we will have this image of, you know, glorifying Christ and being with him. Now, this to me should be, just give us a tremendous amount of hope.
As we look at the examples of Moses and Elijah, what I wanted to do was to establish that there will be continuity between what we have done here and what will be in heaven. Now, I don't know if that's anything that you've ever thought about before, but all that is done here in faith and all the righteous acts that we have been able to do, we will be able to review those, and they will be carried forward into heaven. So, what do I use as my example for that? When Jesus came back and he was talking to Thomas, what did he say? I'll say it in King James because I like it. Reach hither your hand, right? Put your fingers in my hand and in my side. How did those marks get in his hand? And how did the wound on his side get in his side? It was the work that he did on the cross. That work that he did on the cross carried forward into heaven. And it is in his body. And he's able to see it. We will be able to see it. There'll be evidence of that. So there's continuity, somehow or another, between what is here and what is there. I also think, you know, that there's a thing that I know we had a friend that had this over their couch. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, right? And so does that mean that, you know, that there's this great big reset button when you die and everything is erased and everything starts over again? We know that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that he's going to reward us for the things that we've done in the body that were good. So it's not an eraser that just comes in and just erases everything that was done here. Now, how does that work out? I have a friend who's writing a book about the history of missionaries. Will that book wind up in heaven? know, maybe a copy of it. I mean, what do we see? We see the tabernacle as being a copy of what was in heaven. And then in Hebrews, it's reversed, right? And now it's the real tabernacle. So just think about that in terms of the work that you do. You know, Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, you know, they had knowledge of the past. Lazarus knew what his lot had been, and now he was living in the comfort of Abraham's bosom. Wonderful, peaceful, secure place, all of his needs being met. He remembered all of that. John the Baptist tells us to work the fruits of repentance and the works of faith. So I remember also that one time, Sunday morning, Dudley Ward was visiting us, sitting right over there, breaking bread service. He stood up and he leaned up against the windowsill and he started talking, and he was talking about, in God's economy, nothing is lost. Nothing is forgotten. Nothing you ever do for his glory will go unrewarded. And it's not for your glory, it's for his glory. But that's just such an encouraging thing to think that, you know, nothing that I do will be forgotten. So we need to develop a biblical view of heaven and earth, and we've been trying to do that. We should focus our attention on the new heaven and the new earth. And as we think about it, we think about, you know, we were currently made and matched, suited for this planet, for this earth. We will get bodies that are going to be like Jesus's and will be suited for the new heaven and the new earth. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. We've always had a body that was suited for where we live, and the bodies are given to us by God himself. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will have resurrected bodies. The bodies that we have will be raised an imperishable body. It'll be raised in glory. It'll be raised in power. It'll be raised a spiritual body. One of the things that this body of ours will be doing, we will be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Be able to do that with a clear thought and a clear mind, and not one that's distracted in so many different ways. So Jesus is our King. We look forward to seeing our King in his kingdom. And what we see is this picture of a new heaven and a new earth. We see the new Jerusalem coming down onto this planet, and this planet becoming God's dwelling place, and us being part of that with him. Is that amazing? Is that hopeful? It's just, to me, it's amazing. You know, and as sinners, heaven, though, is not our default destination. We talked about that a few weeks ago, and then Bob talked about it. You know, you can't wish your way into heaven. Jesus said there is only one way, right? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if you want to change the road that you're on to get to the road that heaven is, you know, direction of heaven, you've got to come through the cross. That's the only way. As believers, we can know that we have eternal life. John 1:5-13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you can may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So I told the story of Florence Chadwick, how she gave up on her 22-mile swim. Said that she stopped swimming because of the fog that came in, and she was a half a mile from the shore and she could have made it. Well, the rest of the story is that 2 months later, she did that swim again. This time she was successful. There was no fog. She saw the shore. And she swam, and she apparently beat her record of, you know, when she got in the boat by about a half an hour. She was so eager to get to that shore. She just wanted to get there. It's a beautiful picture. And the picture is that she finished strong. She finished strong. That's our goal. You know, with all that the Lord has given us and all that the hope that we have, Whatever fog comes in, rolls in, and obscures our view of the heaven, of heaven and the new earth, the new heaven, let's cast that away. Let's remember that we are so close to that shore, we need to keep swimming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these images. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word, which tells us that heaven and earth will be united, and that the tabernacle of God will be among men, and that you have wonderful things in store for us, Lord, that heaven is not going to be this boring place, that heaven is going to be filled with your glory, your majesty, and that we will understand you better, Lord. Thank you so much for these words. Thank you for being able to look in your scriptures and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.